Not our usual time for questions and answers, but we've been devoting some time to answering one question in particular. Regular questions and answers will be the first Sunday in July. But we've been dealing with this question for about 4 months now. How much does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? Finally, we'd like to give an answer, having given all of the background and several other things that enter into it. Besides the creation, this is just by way of review, besides the Spirit's role in the creation, for example, moving upon the face of the waters, he also caused people in the Old Covenant to prophesy, to speak his word. A second thing we saw from the Old Testament is he imparted special knowledge, that is, wisdom, in order to accomplish certain things, like the building of the tabernacle, getting the specifications right, and all of that. And then third, we found that he provided strength for the battle when Israel fought. Well, after that week, we then looked around at the New Testament to see what it taught, and we noticed that the Holy Spirit performed several actions, such as telling Philip to overtake the chariot of the queen's treasurer from Ethiopia. But mostly, we concentrated in that lesson upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that. We looked at the very few instances that it occurred, and namely, that was on Pentecost and at the household of Cornelius, and Paul's is implied. But these are the only times that we find that it is mentioned, and it fulfilled the promise we had seen made earlier. But we do not receive baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Then the next time we talked about this subject, we talked about the spiritual gifts that were available in the first century through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so as we studied that, we pointed out that this has not occurred since the end of the first century. And our last study showed that the end of the gifts was foretold and only given for a limited time. Neither baptism in the Holy Spirit nor spiritual gifts have existed since the first century. Now, I know some people claim that, and that's why we took the time to go over these things in more detail. If you missed that somehow, go back and get those particular lessons so that you'll have that information. One thing we did not mention, but which is often a good illustration, is that the spiritual gifts served as a scaffold. When you build a building, you have a scaffolding. And in fact, when this cover in front of the screen up above was put in, we had a scaffolding up here that went from here clear up to there so that he could put the front on it. But you notice that scaffolding's no longer there. And it's no longer there because the work was accomplished. It's the same thing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were needed until people came to a unity and an understanding of New Testament teaching, and that happened by the end of the first century. And so the scaffolding, the gifts, is no longer needed. So it's not there, just like this scaffolding is no longer here. It's been gone since about 12:30 a.m. the day he finished it and packed it all up and left. Come to think of it, I haven't heard from him much since then. Anyway, that might just be coincidence. But the point is, the gifts are not ongoing. They were to accomplish a certain thing. They accomplished it, and that is therefore there's no need for them to continue. And that includes inspiration also, because the will of God has now fully been revealed. As we learn from 2 Peter 1:3, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, another comment that was made along the lines of the same question we've been dealing with is, I've had people say the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Well, the Holy Spirit's already revealed His Word, and He's already spoken His Word. He doesn't have anything else to say. If you give all, then you didn't hold anything back. And He says He has given unto us all things. Once for all, everything has been delivered to the saints. And so, there isn't anything else. It does not matter what somebody claims. It does not matter what somebody claims. Anybody can claim anything. The question is, what does the Bible teach? And it teaches that the Word is complete, and that we have nothing more that we need. It is sufficient. Well, going back to the question, how much does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? There are only two ways the Holy Spirit can work: directly or indirectly. And when He works indirectly, we don't know, because we don't see it. We do not know what He does providentially. When we meet for worship, for example, we are going to preach and present the Word. Perhaps the right person is here to hear the message at just the right time. Is that coincidence or providence? Well, probably we would, most of us, conclude that it is providence. What the Holy Spirit does providentially, however, is not done directly. It is not done as through miracles or inspiring someone to speak, to deliver a message directly from Him. We have already seen that those days have concluded. So what He does providentially is something that is behind the scenes. It's the kind of work that we may not even recognize at the time. Later on, we may look back and say that was providential. So we don't know. We can't give an answer to this. You would have to be divine. You would have to be God to know all of the things that are going on in a providential way. Now, what many think is the Holy Spirit working directly is not the case at all. He is said oftentimes to accomplish something, but that does not mean He is doing it directly when He can also work indirectly. So what we want to look at next are some examples of what we're talking about here. But there are two key principles to keep in mind. The first one is that the Bible uses figures of speech, such as metonymy, where one term actually stands for something else. For instance, just as a secular example, in the play Julius Caesar, written by Shakespeare, Mark Anthony says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." Now, it'd be kind of silly to all these ears go flying up on the stage. He's not asking literally for their ears. What's he asking for? He's asking for them to use their ear to hear the sounds of his message. In other words, pay attention to to what I have to say. That's all that he is doing, but he uses a figure of speech in order to accomplish that. We ever have that in the Bible? Well, yeah, let's take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, and please watch how this ends up. We're reading all three verses so that you'll know these are parallel accounts. At Matthew 7, beginning with verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" All right, so keeping that passage in mind, let's now go over and look at the parallel account in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. "If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, in Luke 11 through 13, the Heavenly Father is said to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. But in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, we find that he says good things. What this simply means is that we have a metonymy involved. In one passage, he says he gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of good things, so the Holy Spirit is mentioned in place of the things he gives. But in the other passage, those good things are actually mentioned, and the giver of them, the Holy Spirit, is not. So there's nothing particularly confusing, because in one passage we have the one doing the giving, and in the other passage we have the good things that the one doing the giving gives. So it's not that difficult, but these are figures of speech that we find throughout the Bible, in addition to similes, metaphors, and various other types. So in those parallel passages, one passage the one is the distributor of the good things, and the other passage, it's the good things that he distributes. We petition the Father, and the Holy Spirit gives us good things. So metonymy is the first figure of speech that we need to remember. The Holy Spirit may stand for the things that he gives. And by the way, yes, this does make understanding some passages of Scripture a little tricky. You have to decide if it's the Holy Spirit literally or if he stands for something. And so keep those things in mind as you study. Now, the second key principle is that when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does something, it may or may not be referring to the means by which he accomplishes what he is doing. Is he doing it directly or indirectly through the Word? And so we find out in the Old Testament just how powerful the Word is, and then that is continued in the New Testament. We don't want to lose sight of the power of the Word of God. Let's go first to Psalm 19 and verse 7. So we're going to look at a few passages in the Old Testament that show us something about the Word, and then we're going to go to a few in the New Testament that do likewise, and the Spirit is the one who uses the Word. All right, in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, the word translated converting is used a number of times in the Old Testament. 391 times it is translated return. The law of the Lord is perfect, basically causing a person to return to the Lord or converting the soul. Another 39 times it's translated restore. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, converting the soul. So in other words, the law of the Lord, the Word of God, has the ability to change people if it is heeded. It can change a person heading for destruction and get him on the right course of going toward eternal life. It has the power to change people that way. Even in the Old Testament, this is recognized. More, in Psalm 19, verse 7, it also mentions wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, in the New Testament, there is, for a period of time, while the spiritual gifts were operative, there was one called the gift of wisdom. And it came directly from God to the Christian who would then possess that spiritual gift. That gift did not come through natural means, but supernatural. The Holy Spirit gave that gift. Most of the time, people must study, learn about life relationships, see how the word is applied, use knowledge correctly, and they end up with wisdom. But for a time, it came directly from the Holy Spirit, but that was only temporary. As in the Old Testament, now we only get wisdom from the Word. The law of the Lord is able to make us wise. And in the scripture reading, you know, Timothy was told the scriptures were able to make you wise unto salvation. And so the Word has always been able to have that effect on people. So we find that in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And then let's read Psalm 19 and verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye." Where can you read about purity? Where can you find it? How can you find it defined? How can you know what is pure and what is not pure? And when you find out the difference, it enlightens the eyes. And so even in the Old Testament, this truth is recognized. In the world, we see corruption, but in the Word, there is purity and enlightenment. Well, let's look at a few more from Psalm 119, which is, in fact, an extended praise of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired to have written and recorded so that we can still study it. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Remember how Jesus resisted temptation? Exactly the way this psalm says. He had stored up the word of God in his heart. And when Satan said, "Turn these stones to bread," he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so the word being within him He was able to quote it and defend himself. And the same thing happened in the other two temptations. Every time Satan offered up a temptation, Jesus quoted the word because he had hid it in his heart. Let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. In God's word, there is strength. We are strengthened as a result of that. And maybe you have or maybe you haven't, but I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul writes, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, since the Ephesians had spiritual gifts, Paul was there for 3 years. He may be referring to it in that way, but whether he's referring to it that way or the same way as is found in the Old Testament, they got their strength from the Spirit. Today, we get it from the Spirit through His Word, the same way they did in the Old Testament. Then in Psalm 119 and verse 104, we find these words. How sweet, well, that's the previous verse, I'll read it too. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You ever thought about that? Every false way is not the understanding of God. Every false way takes you away from God. Truth. That's why we're exhorted to be evaluators of what we hear and what we study, because a false way will take you away from God, but the truth will grant you understanding. The Word of God will provide understanding. And then number 7, we see another interesting thing from the Old Testament, and that is verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your words brings light. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, not coincidentally, Jesus is also the light of the world. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8 and verse 12. And so what is mentioned about the Word giving light, well, we see that in the very embodiment of Jesus our Lord. So those are a few things we find even from the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. Is the Holy Spirit involved in the new birth? Let's go to John chapter 3. And you can read all 5 verses, but we're just going to notice verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And some people, probably when they read that, get a real mushy feeling and say, "Oh, it's the Spirit that's doing all of this." Well, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. In the beginning of his letter, Peter points this out. Having been born again, Ah, talking about the same thing as in John 3:5, aren't we? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Wait a minute, I thought we were born of water and the Spirit. What is this about incorruptible seed? Well, just keep reading. Incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Being born of water and of the Spirit means that you listen to the instructions of the Spirit, and you follow the instructions of the Spirit, and you are born again through incorruptible seed, the Word of God. That's how people are born again. And that Word tells people that they must be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Some people have tried to invent ingenious ways of figuring out that water means something else, but it is obvious from the rest of the New Testament that it's referring to baptism. And this is a doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit through His Word. Does the Holy Spirit purify us? Well, let's just back up and read the preceding verse. Since you have purified your souls in, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Spirit teaches us what to do. The Spirit teaches us the truth. And that's the way we are purified, by following that. You know, a lot of people probably say, well, I was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified through following the word of truth. Does somebody claim that the Holy Spirit saves us? Well, they may. But the Bible teaches that He saves us not directly through some sort of mystical operation, but just back up to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now that works for both non-Christians and Christians. As Christians, we don't toss the word aside saying, well, I'm saved now. No, you have to continue to study and abide by the teachings of the Scripture inspired of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit work on us and make us fit for heaven? You will hear some people make that claim. Well, it's true, but let's back up to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 to see how it is true. At the end of his meeting with the elders of Ephesus, Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All of the things that the Holy Spirit is said to do with respect to us in salvation, He does through the Word that He has revealed, whether oral or written. In the first century, it was oral. Now it is written because we have the Bible. Somebody might say, well, does the Holy Spirit give us faith? Well, yeah, actually He does, but how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not some supernatural operation on people. The Holy Spirit doesn't look down and see somebody who's in sin and say, let me take care of you. Ah, I'm ready now. No, that's not how it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by faith. the Word of God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit did operate directly on Christians with the spiritual gifts that he gave them. But in the Old Testament, and now again, since the Word has been entirely given, there is no more direct influence of the Holy Spirit on anyone. Well, somebody might say, does that mean I'm not going to be told to overtake a chariot and study the Word of God with somebody? No, but if you know the command to be evangelistic, then you know you should be looking for opportunities, don't you? You don't have to have the Holy Spirit tell you, this person is in need, this person is a sinner, go and talk to him. You can know enough on your own to be able to go and do that. And so the Word is sufficient for everything that God wants accomplished and everything the Holy Spirit is doing. So the Holy Spirit is no longer giving miraculous spiritual gifts, as already noted, but he still operates through his Word, which is his sword. This is so mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, isn't it? And take the sword, as Paul is talking about the Christian armor, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God is alive. You know, back in the 70s, people were saying, oh, the Bible's a dead letter. You got to have something more than that. That's news to the Bible. That's news to the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is alive and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So hopefully this has answered the question, having gone through how the Holy Spirit operates in the old and how he operates in the new, going through baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave, and the fact that they were going to come to an end. Just like a scaffold is no longer used when the project is completed. The project is completed. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't accomplish things? No, he does, but he does it either providentially, in which case we're not going to know or recognize, maybe at least immediately, and through his Word. The Word still has the same value it did in the Old Testament. It still is able to make people wise unto salvation, even today. And that's where we need to look when somebody wants to know how to be saved. We need to go to Acts chapter 2, which the Holy Spirit inspired, and the sermon that Peter preached that got these people's attention and got them to believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he was raised from the dead, and to ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Holy Spirit inspired the answer too. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The answer is in these words. God gave us this book to give us answers. Those who are wandering around hoping the Holy Spirit's going to do something to them and provide them information need to quit wandering around and open up these pages and find out what it says and how it affects our lives. This evening, if there's one who needs to obey the gospel, or if there's one who has questions, we'll be glad to study with you. If you have a spiritual need, let us know what it is, and we'll pray with you and for you while we stand and while we sing.